Thank you for visiting New Song Community Church on the web at newsongpdx.com. We pray that you will be blessed by listening to the message today. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. We also meet on the second and fourth Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. for Bible study, prayer, and fellowship. We are located on the corner of Russell Street at 2511 Northeast Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard in Portland, Oregon.
Hello. Good morning. Let's praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Hallelujah. 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 We bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord. There is an expectancy in this room. God is moving by His Spirit. How many of you participated with the week of consecration? Some of you? Okay. I want to encourage you. My husband and I continued that this past week. And I want to ask you, today the title of the message is The Wait. I'm going to ask you, because we're going to prepare for what God has next Sunday, Pastor. And I'm going to ask you today, and I hope by the end of the message, that you will be motivated to take a meal every day next week. I just ask for 5 days, one meal each day. Set it aside and wait before the Lord. I'm going to challenge you with that. Now, I ask you, don't answer yourself right now whether or not you're going to do it. Let's wait and let the Lord do the work in you, okay? You know, there's a drought in the land. For the name of Jesus. The enemy is trying to wipe out the name of Jesus. Amen. Last night I had to just take a moment and get away from the message and just kind of just clear my head a little bit. It's kind of like an artist that's painting. You have to step away for a little bit and you got to come back. When I stepped away, there was an individual interviewing a lady from the Middle East. And she had accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior at the age of 12. And from that point on, she hid her faith. And at some point, she had to reveal it. Her life was in danger, and she eventually had to leave. And it was in the newspapers, big court thing. For her life, in her family, there was a drought. She didn't have the liberty to speak the name of Jesus. And you know what? The enemy is trying to take over like a volcano that has erupted and it's just spreading and it's trying to shut our mouth from saying the praises of God. Because it's at the name of Jesus, hope is birthed within a community. It's at the name of Jesus that we sang about this morning that that hope becomes a reality. And if the enemy can plague your mind with doubt of God's existence, the doubt of Jesus and His relevancy, if the enemy can come and quiet and snuff out the name of Jesus out of a society, there will be a drought in the land. But I'm here to tell you, there were times I just listened this morning, and I heard our anointed choir sing the name of Jesus. I heard our anointed pastor implore us to say the name of Jesus. He even asked us to throw a tune, being celebratory with the name of Jesus. And when the name of Jesus is in our midst, anything is possible. And I began to get excited about what God wants us to talk about this morning, the wait. because a stirring in my soul says God's doing something in New Song. A stirring in my spirit says God wants to do more than come here Sunday morning and hear an excellent speaker, Pastor Richard. Sorry today, all you got is a piece of clay and Jesus has got to take over or you're in trouble. But today we're going to talk about the wait. Now, how many of you have gotten in line to wait? I mean, 3 hours. Some people, when the new, big media craze, the newest, iPhone or whatever it is, or these Xboxes and those kind of things, whatever they are. Some people will go and pitch a tent in front of the door, and they will sleep all night, and they won't be just them. It'd be a whole, has anybody ever gone and done that and seen that? I want to see your hand. Was there a whole bunch of people? Like how many? Wow, 100 people. Well, this morning we're going to talk about 120 people that waited before the Lord. Now, you know, the difference between this group that this wonderful gentleman back here helping me out, the difference is the goal was somewhat different. Now, these people didn't know what they were waiting on, really. I mean, they were told the promise of the Father, but they didn't have a clue about what that really looked like. So follow me today as we take a look at this, and I want to encourage you to get excited about what God has next in your life. Okay? Question number one, have you ever experienced a moment when you personally believed that God spoke to you? Was that the last thing that you believed God spoke to your heart? Have you heard anything else? What was going on in your life at the time? And finally, has this moment, that moment where you believe you heard from the Lord, has it slipped away from your reality today? And have you stayed the course to embrace His word and promise to you? I'll let you think about these questions, and you can chew on them at lunch. You can think about them this afternoon. I'm just going to leave it for you. Don't throw your bulletin away. They're listed. On the 19th of April, on Sunday morning, Pastor Paul said something very significant. He said, if God has spoken a word to you, hang on to it. This morning's text, we're going to look at the scene, what we've got going on. Jesus had been crucified on Passover, okay? So you're going to have to follow me on a few things here. And he was resurrected on the third day, the scripture teaches us afterwards. Luke begins Acts with this, stating that after the resurrection, Jesus had been seen for 40 days. He was alive. There was infallible proof. For 40 days, he was speaking and hanging out with them and telling them about God and things to expect. He alludes to not only take his word, Luke's word, being alive, but it's supported by many infallible proofs of the day. And Luke's writing this to Theophilus. Acts chapter 1 begins the story with the disciples being with Jesus on day number 40 after his resurrection. The place they were located was the Mount of Olives. Now, I want you to picture with me the Mount of Olives is up high, and down below is Jerusalem. It's about a 20-30 minute walk. In verse 4, Jesus instructs the disciples to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Jesus goes on to support the promise by saying, for John truly baptized with water. He tried to use a reference of something they've experienced. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with with the Holy Spirit not many days from here. Now, he knows he's introducing something new here. So let's back up and review. The prophet Isaiah writes about a person in the desert who prepares the way for the Lord. In Isaiah 40, in verse 3, it says, "A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the desert, a highway for our God." And then 700 plus years later, now you talk about a wait. Who wants to wait 700 plus years? But anyway, here comes John the Baptist. And his life foreshadowed a very, very important role. And that was in the preparing of the groundwork for the ministry of Jesus Christ. A man by the name of Bob Deffenbaugh wrote an article back in June of 2004, and he says, "A few days ago, my wife and I watched a special television broadcast of Billy Graham's evangelistic campaign in Dallas, Texas, last fall. There was some great music by Michael W. Smith and the Gaither Vocal Band. Then when it came time for Billy Graham to speak, he was introduced by the former President George Bush. Now, what a wonderful compliment to Mr. Graham and to his faithfulness in preaching the gospel to many presidents and their families over the years. Now, if Jesus were to preach in a football stadium in Dallas, Texas, let's just pick Dallas, who would you expect would be chosen to introduce him? Well, I'll be honest, Wild Man John the Baptist wouldn't have been the world's choice. Because he was blunt spoken. He even attacked their character and called them a bunch of vipers. And these were the religious figures. He wasn't concerned about what people thought of him. All he was concerned about was preparing the way of the Lord. And it was his role to introduce the Messiah. Wow. That's heavy. I think it's heavy to get up here and preach. Wow, I can't imagine. His message was not polished, but blunt and to the point. Rather than receiving all who would come, he verbally attacked some of those in his audience, and yet this man, whom God had chosen to introduce his precious son to the world. Whatever some might think about John, no one would dare deny his success. And let me tell you something. When the Spirit of the living God is in control, the person that God is using probably won't be your choice. Because God looks way into the heart, and he knows. He knows the giftings he's inserted in that person. He knows the strategic details that he's placed within each individual. And he knows the heart. And when he does the choosing, life happens after that. Good things happen after that. We may not like it all, because God's message isn't always something we want to hear, because we really actually enjoy some of our own fleshly ways. Amen? Back to Isaiah chapter 40. There he prophesied that things will be righted. Isaiah 40, verses 4, 5, and 25, I'm going to read real quick. "Every valley shall be lifted and filled up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked and uneven shall be made straight and level, and the rough places plain." Now, I want you to really listen to this, because this is talking about when Jesus comes, okay? He's already came. The promise is to us. This isn't waiting 700 years. This is relevant today. "And the glory," or the majesty and splendor, "of the Lord shall be revealed to New Song. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Verse 25, "To whom then will you liken me, says the Lord, that I should be equal to anyone?" The prophet ends in verses 28 through 31. I'm going to read in the Amplified. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not grow faint. I don't care how bad your circumstances are. He doesn't even grow weary with you, even when you seem to stumble and have to get back up and repent. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint. Who feels faint around these parts? But you're here. Come on. He gives power to the faint and weary. And to him who has no might, he increases strength, causing it to multiply and making it to abound. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and selected young men shall feebly stumble and fall exhausted. But those who what? Wait. I'm sorry, I can't just say, but those who wait. I'm excited. But those who what? Wait for the Lord. Those who expect, look for, hope in him shall change and renew their strength and power. They shall lift their wings and mount up close to God as eagles. They'll mount up to the sun. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint or become tired. At that point when Jesus started his ministry 700 plus years back, it was promised. And Jesus walked the earth to make that prophecy relevant. And I've got news. Jesus is alive. And it's relevant today right here in New Song. Note those that wait. I didn't hear anything about that real quick push the button and there being it's done. But those who wait expect knowing that no sacrifice is too great. One meal a day next week for 5 days is not a hard thing. It's not too great a sacrifice. Now I will say to you, if you are diabetic, ask God what to fast. It might be coffee. Who knows? But here we go. Look for, when you're expecting, look for hope, hope in, and a plan around your life. Have you ever felt, where on, what is happening in my life? I don't even know. I feel hopeless. I don't even have any direction. You can look and hope in a plan for your life. These promises are sure to who? To those that wait and believe. You know, if we're willing to get in a line with 100 folks to wait for that cool gadget, let's get on board and let's wait for something much better. Amen. Much better. Isn't it interesting, though? Let's go back to Acts. Where Jesus told them, says, but I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And you'll receive power to be witnesses to me and locally and around in the region and then around abroad. But the disciples couldn't wrap their mind around that. Instead, they were very fixated throughout the 3.5 years that Jesus ministered. They were fixated on one particular subject. And it was this in Acts 1 and 6. It says, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Oftentimes we are so fixated on forbidden knowledge. God doesn't intend to tell you and just hang it up. Let it go. Trust him. There are some things that are forbidden knowledge. It doesn't have to do with what he has for you to do. That's hard for us because we put God in a box and we just expect that we're going to just get to know this because this is, we can make our request. Well, wait up. When we're spirit-led, we're going to make those requests within the will of God. So these disciples, they were fixated on, when's all this going to happen? This forbidden knowledge was never encouraged by Jesus, but yet they were fixated on more than one occasion on what seemed to be a good thing to know. Jesus knew they didn't get it, even though he presented to them when he was speaking in John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, where Jesus cried and he stood up and said in a loud voice, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me. And whoever believes in me, cleaves to me, trusts me, and relies on me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow continuously springs and rivers of living water." Now here the scripture says in verse 39, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit for those who believe. But they didn't get it. He goes on and he instructs them. But before he does, he talks to them like a parent does to their children. He says, "It's not for you to know this, but listen, here's what I do want you to know. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses." In other words, the Spirit of the Lord would have such an influence on you that the world will look at you and it will witness who I am. Sometimes I think we get so caught up with witnesses, because back in the 70s, I remember in the Jesus movement, going door to door, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but that was a real popular thing to do, to evangelize and go door to door and tell people about Jesus and so forth. But you know what? The most powerful witness is the way you behave and what kind of character you embrace. When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, will give you power to be a witness. Now, does it make sense? Are we connecting the dots? An amazing thing happened while they were trying to take in what Jesus was saying and get off their fixation. Go with me to verses 9 through 11. It says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" What just happened? Pinch me. What just happened? He's given me instructions. I'm still trying to get my mind off of when is he going to restore the kingdom. And then he just rises right in front of my eyes into a cloud. And then all of a sudden there's these two angels in white apparel saying this same Jesus will return in the same way he left. I think it's interesting. Jesus came to the earth being announced by a heavenly host of beings called angels. How amazing. When he departs from the earth, there's angels telling him what's going on, that he's going to come back. How amazing. God just doesn't leave any holes in the plan, does he? After approximately 3.5 years, Jesus completed his ministry on earth. Based on Luke 3:23, Jesus had to be about 33 years old. How many's already retired at 33? No. I can only imagine that the disciples were just dazed by all that had just happened. And not to mention the 40 days they spent with him. But that 40th day took the cake. They had a lot to wrap their minds around. What were their instructions? They had to depart and go back to Jerusalem. Do you think that maybe some of them were talking about going back there because maybe they were fearful? Because it wasn't cool to be a Jesus lover in those days. But Jesus told them, go back. Go back to Jerusalem. Go to the upper room. Now, from Mount of Olives to Jerusalem, they say, is a Sabbath day journey. I'll just cut to the chase. I studied it, and I basically concluded it's about 2/3 to 9/10 of a mile. So it's anywhere from however fast you walk, 12 minutes to 30 minutes. But, you know, you got to remember, they're dazed. They just saw Jesus go up in a cloud, and they weren't on drugs, folks. So they're trying to wrap their mind around all this. They were challenged by everything about him. And they're trying to connect the dots and translate all of what they took in for 40 days. And on this journey now, they're that day 40. Wow. They were challenged and amazed about his life in general, in his death, in his resurrection, and now in his departure. Jesus knew they needed the power of the Holy Spirit to connect all the dots. It was just too much for their mortal mind to even take in. So how long was the wait? Have you ever wondered? Has anybody even thought about that? How he instructed them to go in the upper room. Why the upper room? Does anybody know? Well, he talked about the upper room being a place everybody knew about. So, you know, scholars assume it's the same upper room that they had the Last Supper and had their meetings. Ministry meetings happened there in the upper room. So wonderful memories were made in that upper room, and Jesus sent them back to the upper room. And he said, wait for the promise of the Father. Now, there were 120 people there, the scripture says. I've got to catch up. I'm passing all these notes because I'm trying to get the most important out here. I got to get caught up here. Okay, there was the disciples, Jesus' mom and his brothers and others, totaling about 120. They filled the 10 days with full agreement in availing prayer, humility, praise, thanksgiving, and adoration. In this climate of prayer, the disciples also tended to the business of getting the 12th disciple. Because if you'll remember, Judas fell off the wagon. He went and killed himself with such remorse. So they had one position to fill for the 12th disciple. So in this climate of prayer, they cast two lots and asked God to choose the 12th disciple. So tell me, do you think that took the full 10 days? I doubt it, seriously. So remember, when they're waiting, we're talking about, I want you to translate with me real quick, what 10 days equals in hours. Well, we know there's 24 hours in a day. So 10 times 24 is how much, folks? 240. So most of us like to get at least 8 hours of sleep. So that would be 8 times 10. That'd be 80 hours, which probably they got less sleep. But let's just for consideration. So let's take 80 from 240. Who's my mathematicians? I got it written down. What? 160. I hear you smart folks. So now we've got 160 hours, let's say, that we're waiting. Now, if it were you or me in the first hour, or maybe two, or maybe you're just really a powerful prayer, maybe by the first 3 hours, you prayed about everybody you can think of. And then started praying for their horses and their donkeys, and I mean, that's if you weren't really unified. Don't you think it's pretty interesting how it says they were in one mind and one accord. Now, up until now, the disciples fought among themselves. There was strife. Does anybody remember that? How that they were concerned that Jesus was going to like one of them more than the other. And that one of them was going to get better privileges in heaven than the other. Get to sit by the right hand of God. They just had all kinds of strife. And then all of a sudden, here we are. Because of the act of obedience. And of obeying, going back to Jerusalem, not stopping at old Peter's house, it's a little closer, I'm just kidding, but obeying and going back to Jerusalem in the upper room and begin to wait. They begin, as they begin to praise and worship, because it's undetermined how long this is going to be. You know what I think is really cool with this elite group of 120 people? Not only was it the disciples and people that had been around Jesus, but it was Mary, his mom. Mama was there. Have any of you ever heard the power of a mother's prayer? Her sons were there, Jesus' brothers. Have you ever seen the dedication of a loving brother? Loyal friends of his, the disciples who went through dusty roads and challenges and saw miracles and powerful things happen, were there. People who denied what the rest of the world was saying and dared to go in that upper room and wait. For what? The promise of the Father. What does that mean? They waited. They stayed the course. Remember, the scripture says, but now that you know God, in Galatians 4:9, or rather are known of God, how is it you are turning back to the weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved again? Philippians 3:12 says, I've not arrived. It is my one aspiration, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. And just in case in the wait they got discouraged, Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, the promise of the Father. In my devotion this morning, it says, the Lord looks into my mind and sees my thoughts spinning round and round, while his peace hovers over me, looking for a place to land. But I'm spinning so fast with my thoughts. How many of you felt that way? Well, these folks had real lives just like you do. They had real families just like you do. And they laid all of that aside for 10 days, not knowing when that it would be 10 days, and they sought the Lord. Can you imagine what it was like? They sought the Lord. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord, in full agreement, in one place. I appreciated when Pastor said, okay, let's all go together. Don't you know the rhythm and the rocking and the rolling that was going on and was about to take place in that upper room was in rhythm? All the music majors would have been shouting because they were in rhythm of the Holy Spirit, because they completely left the spinning of the thoughts and they let the peace of God make a place in their minds. And the Lord God, when the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days since Jesus had been crucified, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, what happened? Their lives were changed. There came to them, they saw it. They saw it. First, they heard it. It came from the four corners of the earth. And they heard this mighty rushing wind. The original writing says a great breath violently ushered into the room. Woo! They knew the promise was here. And then there appeared to them tongues, different languages, with fire. Have you ever noticed that throughout the scripture, the Bible talks about fire in different places? And what I found about fire, how God used it to illustrate, he illustrated his presence, he illustrated his passion, which would be his will, and he illustrated He is purity. And when you spend time in the presence of the Lord and God's Shekinah glory comes down, what happens? The fire begins to peel away and melt away the dross in our lives. And it gets down into our soul, into that area called our want to, encased with what we call the flesh. Our want to gets baptized in God's love. And when the Holy Spirit comes and he begins to burn our old orneriness away and get down in there, and then he changes our want to, then tomorrow when we face the difficult things in life, the temptations, we'll remember the work he's done in us and we'll go back to our want to, and our want to says, no, you just want to kill me. No, God wants to heal me. God wants to live in me. God wants to give me joy. God wants me to be a happy camper. What's interesting is the tongues, the different languages. That had to happen. First of all, let's go back. James chapter 3. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Who can tame it? Well, God's got a fire that can lick up that fire. We can't tame this peace without his help. The promise of the Father is the answer. The power of the infilling of the baptism of the Holy Spirit will literally change your life, change your want to. The Holy Spirit will lead you into truth, enlightening your insight about your job, your work, his direction. He will grow you and help you mature and be an overcomer. The Holy Spirit will be your counselor and comforter in times of grief. He will give you power to live a life that others will see Christ's effect in you. Although, as the ministry team comes and pastor, although the gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is free, the Lord's not walking around with loaves and fishes and throwing them out with this gift of the Holy Spirit. He's sending royal invitations. Have you ever gotten an invitation to a wedding? Did they rip off a piece of notebook paper? Say, hey, we want you to come to our wedding. It'll be so and so and so and so, and throw it in the mail. Did it come that way? Casually? The gift of the Holy Spirit comes to those who wait, who treasure his presence. And again, I'm going to ask you to consider what the Lord would have you to do. If you haven't had an expectancy in your heart for the things of God, and to just have a better life and to draw closer to the Lord, if you haven't had that, you haven't had that rumbling, that desire, that craving to walk in the Spirit, to have a fresh experience in the Lord, if you haven't had that, I'm going to challenge you this week to ask God to change your desire, to ask God to turn you away from what dominates your time. Now, you may say, well, he's not going to ask me to quit my job. No. Well, he has other people, but I doubt he will, because he expects us to be men and women of our word and we pay our bills. But you can't tell me that you spend all those other hours sleeping. There are more hours left. And if we're all honest, most of them are spent in front of television. Don't look at me like that. I'm right with you. How many times has the Lord spoke to you and said, you've spent so many hours watching these okay programs, nothing wrong with them. I mean, they're okay. Granny Clampett, let's say you're watching Granny Clampett for 3 hours. And then you say, I don't have time to wait before the Lord. We make time for what we want. And I'm going to challenge you to stir up that gift in you, that gift of salvation, that gift of the Spirit living in you. Stir it up within yourself. And that hopeful gift of a baptism, fresh baptism in the Holy Spirit, a fresh new direction in God. I'm going to ask you to begin asking God for that this next week. As Pastor comes, I want you to join in. And don't forget your questions. I want you to mull over those this afternoon, okay?
Thank you for listening today. We pray that you have been blessed by listening to the message. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. If you have a prayer need, we welcome you to submit it through our website. We'd love to pray for you. Will you consider supporting us with your prayer and financial gifts? God bless you.